Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word as we give it honor and reverence this morning. Acts chapter number 3. If you would follow along with me as we begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse number 11. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. Lord, I know, Lord, my inabilities. I know, Lord, my desperation for you to enliven my mind, to give me clarity of thought and mind and speech, to preach the Word of God this morning, and to be able to allow the Word of God to stand true and for myself to get out of the way. Father, I do pray that you'd be with each one that is here assembled this morning, that they would desire to hear what the Word of God teaches. They would desire to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning. I thank you, Father, for the health and strength that you've given to us to be here this morning, even to many in our church family that have needed your healing touch. And Father, I pray that for those that are here today without Christ, who are without God in this world, even if they may think that they are in Christ and they're not, I pray that you would do a work in them, a work like you have done in this man, a work that is seen by all. Father, I pray you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I pondered the passage before us this morning, during this past week in my study, I was struck by the powerful way God records the narrative or the story of the New Testament church and her people, which is the church, in the book of Acts. You read stories, you read a novel, or you watch a film, you don't usually begin with the climax. You don't usually begin with an amazing day like Pentecost, because then you have to have Pentecost part two. And if you're like our day and age, you have to have Pentecost 3, 4, 5, and 6, whether it's a novel or some film. It has to be better. It has to be more amazing. It has to be more gripping. Now, thinking from a human standpoint, I thought this, This has been my meditation. How do you follow Pentecost? This is the big day of big days. This is an amazing day. 3,000 people are saved gloriously and have been baptized. And this is a day that began with a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit with tongues like as fire and the sound of a mighty rushing wind filling the place and the people from all the regions round about gathering to hear the amazing, powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection that's recorded in Acts chapter number 2. But think about it. Signs and wonders. The 3,000 saved and added to the church, which is at Jerusalem. What a day. Truly a powerful and miraculous and significant working of the Word and the Spirit of God. This is an amazing day. And I want to take nothing away from the amazingness of that amazing day. These believers are now all joined together by the grace of God. They were admonished to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. They were to continue as a body of believers. And we read in the last portion last week in Acts chapter number 2 and verses 41 and following, it says that they continued daily. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear and came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. These amazing works of God. And the scripture ends in verse 47, says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But when you think about it from our perspective, when you think about it from Peter and the rest of the apostles and maybe the 120 disciples, if you get a taste of 3,000 people coming to Jesus and being baptized in a day, you might be let down by anything less. Is that not how we are in life? We have an amazing day, you fill in the blanks, and then for that to be the next day, it must exceed that. You might think that the apostles could suffer with discontentment with anything less than Pentecost. If it was about 3,001, they could live with that. Be honest. Is that not how we often think? Is that not how the world thinks? Think about in business. If you're a salesperson and you knocked it out of the park, and the next day you equal that, it just wasn't good enough. In your marriage relationship, things are going along wonderfully, and you have an amazing day, amazing evening, amazing date, whatever the case may be. That's all wonderful and fine and grand, but tomorrow's a new day, and it better be better. How about recreational activities? People give up skydiving because it's too boring. We've been there, done that. Now we're going to climb, as one man was attempting to do this year before it was closed down. We're going to climb to the top of Mount Everest, and then we are going to use a Batman cape and jump off. And if you think I'm teasing, I'm not. Kind of the little spider flying suit off the top of Everest. It's probably wise that he did not do that. But they're always looking for something more. We're always looking for something more exhilarating. And I want to pause here and just add this in our lives we need to be aware of. This is the same when it comes with sin of all kinds. We have a taste of sin and its pleasure, the pleasure of sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and the next time that amount of sin just does not satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. We have to have a little bit more. That is a part of our carnality. It's a part of our sin nature, a spirit of discontentment. You say, well, that would surely never come upon the church at Jerusalem. Well, by all accounts of the New Testament, we don't see that happening in this passage. I said, I was pondering about this text. I was thinking about this. And how do you not get disappointed after a day like Pentecost? And what the text reveals to us is it reveals to us God's heart for regular ministry. God's heart for the active day-to-day work of the believer. That what you do on the day-to-day matters a bunch, even though it does not look like Pentecost. Think about if we expected every day to be like Pentecost. It would not be realistic, would it? If you're the salesperson, every day is not going to be knocking it out of the park, right? If you're the person that's working in, you know, you're in the military and you're leading a group of people and you're having a wonderful crew, and then all of a sudden something breaks and you're back in the shipyard. Every day is not without difficulty. I would put it this way. Our series is titled Authentic Christianity. To have life be every day better than the one before, every day more magnificent in particular kind than the day before, it would be unauthentic. Because that is not God's normative way of working. Now think with me, if you will, to the Old Testament. Are there amazing days? Yes. Are there walls of Jericho that come tumbling down? Yes. Are there red seas that are crossed? Yes, and amen, and amen. There are giants that are slain. But there's also a whole lot of days that weren't like that. And they still mattered for Christ and His kingdom. They still mattered. Think about how many days in the life of David were spent tending the sheep, caring for the things that his father had given him to do before he ever slew Goliath. He slew a bear. He slew a lion. But nobody saw it. It was just the proving ground. What is supremely important to recognize is that every day, even the more normal ones, the usual days of going to work, working an honest day's labor for an honest day's wage, maybe the work of a mother laboring to take care of her brood, wiping faces and bottoms, all with little fanfare and no, clapping in the background when another diaper has been successfully changed or another child reads their first word. But in those days, God is at work. In those moments, God is at work. And I would submit to you, in just a significant way as a Pentecost, in the grand scheme of eternity. Every day is not a Pentecost, but God is still at work in amazing ways. Every day counts. Every moment counts. And this brings us to the passage of Scripture before us. As I was pondering this, how do you follow Pentecost? You just have to open up to the next chapter. And God reveals how He, by His divine plan, follows Pentecost. And how does He follow Pentecost? He follows Pentecost with two disciples doing the faithful duty of going to the temple and prayer, meeting one solitary man. That seems kind of anticlimactic, doesn't it? But the reality is, God is showing how He works all the time. Even when there happens to be 3,000 lives that are changed, it's still one man or woman at a time. This is a powerful picture of how God turns His attention to two faithful laborers and one solitary man. In the eyes of the world, and potentially in the success-driven ministry-minded, this man isn't important. This man isn't sharp. This man is not the future of our ministry. This man is not the future of our business opportunities. Fill in the blanks. In the eyes of the world and in the eyes of carnal, I'll call them carnal Christians, driven by worldly success, his life, his story carries no great significance. He is not famous, nor is he wealthy. He has no power or influence. He has no downline. He has no Twitter followers. He has no massive amounts of platform to advance the cause of Christ. This is not like some would think if we could just get the famous guys, maybe a few athletes to follow Jesus, then it would just all be radically transforming people. This is not this man. Who is it that God is interested in? One lame man. It says in the scriptures that we read, it says a certain man. I love the specificity of the scriptures. God is bringing a laser point. He is directing his attention to one solitary man, a certain man, a specific man, a man in whom God loves and whom God cares for. And this man is the one whom many just passed by every day. It says that he was lame. He had a physical infirmity, one that was debilitating from his mother's womb. All the days of his life. You say, well, that's a difficult life. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 22, it says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. This man had spent the greater part of his life. He was no longer a young man. And it's very likely that since the very time of his youth, he sat at this same place. He sat at the gate which is called Beautiful. And he was there asking alms because there was no way for him to make a living otherwise. There was no way for him to eat otherwise. And potentially, there was no way for his mother to eat otherwise. And he sat there faithfully, day after day, having to be born of others, having to be carried by others to the gate, to be sat down so that he could beg alms of the people that passed by. This man was somewhat astute, I would imagine, because he knew that daily the Jews would come to the temple, morning and noon and at night, and they would come for the time of prayer and the morning and evening sacrifices, and there they would be. Even if they were just religious, they would be in a state of at least trying to be faithfully religious. Maybe it was a good place to find a little charity. So how does God follow Pentecost? By demonstrating through the life and ministry of his disciples that he cares for just one. I don't mean he only cares for one man, but he cares for men individually, particularly certain men, certain women, you, me, and he cares for us as individuals. He cares for us corporately, and he ministers to us corporately as his body, but he also cares for us individually, personally. He knows us. We are all unique. We are all made in a particular kind of way. We're all designed and fashioned. We are indeed, as well as this man that was born lame from his youth, we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb by the hand of Almighty God. And God has a plan for our lives. God has a purpose for our lives, and he cares about us individually. I think about this lame man. Think about his desperation day after day. If you've ever traveled abroad, you've experienced in a different way. Not that there are not people who are in need in this country, for there indeed there are. But you find people who are begging, who you know don't have a car parked at the parking lot across the street. You know that they have nothing. And they're looking for a man. They're looking for a woman. They're looking for somebody who would care for them. And ultimately, even if they do not know it, they are looking for God. They're looking for God to care for them. I want to remind you of a scripture in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2 is ringing through my mind as I think about the state of mankind and the fact that we are hopeless without God. But verse number 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now I know this is speaking about us spiritually and God, rich in mercy, raising us up spiritually. But here he uses the same language when he speaks about this young man, or not so young man in his 40s, depending on your age. And he raises him up. He raises him up to new life, literally to new limbs. So how do you follow Pentecost? You give them two chapters. Say, I know that the chapter breaks were added later. I'm saying there's a significant amount of text written about the transformation of this one man. It begins in verses 1 through 11 that we're looking at this morning in his actual healing. But his praising and his leaping and his jumping for joy in the temple and the fact that he's been radically transformed stirs up the multitude. And by the way, another Pentecost-like day happens. But it happens because one man's life is transformed. If you read chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts, it's almost exclusively speaking about the work of God in this one man. And that changing the lives of multitudes of others, of one lame man, of one man who was insignificant in the eyes of the world. One man who would be insignificant on the top potential impactors of the church growth movement. But God has a higher way of doing things. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah 55 says. His ways are to care for just one soul at a time. Beloved, I submit to you this morning that if we are to be indeed authentic Christians, we must have the same focus in our daily lives. In our homes, we must grow beyond just the feeling of being burdened down by all the little tasks, forgetting that what you do, moms and dads, matters. It's not just laundry, it's clothing the multitudes or the few. It's not just another meal. We got to do this over again. And guess what? There will be dishes yet again. And all those things that you have to do, all those kind of mundane things, you cannot remove them from the fact that those things are being done because of people. Because of individuals. because of children that God has given to you, because of company that you have invited over and given hospitality to. It's there. This labor is there. This work is there because of a greater purpose, and that is people. That is souls. The impact and the focus of our daily lives and our homes needs to be brought down from the kind of the macro level of here's all the stuff we have to do to make this home function to the reality that you fill in the blanks with the names of your children, the name of your wife, the name of your husband, and say the reality is it's about these people. And they matter. They matter to God. They matter in the scope of eternity. They are significant. No matter what their gifts or talents, no matter their difficulties, no matter even the infirmities that they might have, they are indeed a blessing from the Lord, just as this certain lame man was in Acts chapter number 3. In our community, each neighbor matters. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we actually stopped using verses like love your neighbor as yourself and then always wanting to focus on the generalization of the neighbor, that just means mankind. And why don't we put some real shoe leather to it and actually make that your neighbor? Even if it does include all mankind, it's a lot easier to say, oh, I love my neighbor, I love mankind. It's a lot harder to love the person in the house next to you. No offense, Robin, Vicky, all right? That's why they've recently moved. Just teasing. No, we need to really love our neighbors. We need to love the ones who have the fence too far on our property. We need to love the neighbors who maybe have been upset with us a time or two. We need to love them. Why? Because they're souls and they matter. Say, I just don't feel like that's my calling. Well, according to Matthew, it is. Well, actually, scratch that. According to Jesus, who was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So fulfilling all the law of Christ. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. God cares about those neighbors. They may seem insignificant. They may seem troublesome. You say, well, you don't know our neighbors. We think there might be a drug house. So those people obviously don't need Jesus. Now, of course, employ wisdom and discernment in how you go about it. But beloved, people need Jesus. The only people who need Jesus are, you might think in your mind, the people who are going to receive Jesus are going to be people that are like-minded to me. Maybe conservative-minded, maybe conservative in their practices, maybe conservative politically, and you can fill in the blanks however you fill them in. And say, those people are the ones I'm going to go after because they'll be more interested in Jesus. No, everyone who is without Christ and without God is without hope. Not only in this world, but for all of eternity. And they need you. How about in our employ? Is each coworker just somebody you're trying to step on to move up the ladder? Or is each person that you labor with a person that you care about their soul? And I know that you may have to use wisdom and discernment in how you go about it and when you go about it. Be wise and not abuse the boss's time and things of that nature. But there is frequently times where there are opportunities to talk about the things and to be involved in communication about things that have nothing to do with your employee. And those people need Jesus. You say, well, they're really, you don't know the people on my boat. Yeah, I do. I don't know them by name, but I know they're people just like you and just like me. Right? They're sinners in need of Jesus. And no, I'm not just picking on people on boats. people in the cubicle next to you. Right? People that are on the ferry going to work. They need Jesus. They need somebody to realize they're begging for alms. And all people are giving to them, hear me out, are alms. But what they need is not alms. What they need is not another worldly answer. What they need is a person. They need Jesus. The life of the gospel declared in the book of Acts is a life of authentic Christians with boots on. With boots on the ground. With love in action. With love with feet. It's about people. So what's the plan? How is it that is going to be accomplished? Well, back in Acts, if you thought we wouldn't get back to our text, we're here. What happens in this passage of Scripture is we see authentic Christianity at work. We see how it's being accomplished. We see the mighty acts of God, but we also see the very practical outworkings of how God wants to work amongst His people. In Acts chapter 3, verse number 1 again, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." The first thing I want you to notice from these scriptures, from this passage, is that the authentic Christians need to be co-laborers together in the work. Co-laborers together with God and with one another. See, is this really significant? Everything is significant. That's recorded in God's Word. Some things are more significant than others. And I believe that the pattern that's given as Jesus sent them out two by two in the Gospels on multiple times in their testing and then in their actual work of the ministry being fulfilled. And now here we see as a pattern Peter and John, and they're going up into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. They were co-laboring together. Peter and John going to the temple. And what were they going to do? They were going to do the work of the ministry. Say, no, they were going to pray. Yes, exactly. They were going to do the work of the ministry. Acts chapter number 6 reveals that those who labor and minister the word are to be given wholly to the ministry of the word and to prayer. This is the work of the ministry. And here, they were doing this just as devout disciples. And you and I need a wake-up call. You and I need to be admonished once again that we labor together in prayer. I know that there is much in the Scripture about praying in the secret place and going off into a solitary place to pray, but there is also much significance and weight to praying together, to make God's house a house of prayer. And here they were as Jews who've been converted, now they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the first hour of the day at 6 a.m., third at 9, and noon being the sixth hour, and here at the, I believe it was the ninth hour of the day. And they were going there to pray. Let me go back. Moms, to ministering in the home. There's a lot of work, isn't there? I know you're being silent in the church. But I don't know, inside you're saying, yes and amen! Amen and amen and amen! I know it. Do you think that maybe gathering yourself together and maybe gathering with your children or gathering with your husband to pray about the work that's going to be done, that might have an impact in how that work is accomplished and the joy in which it is accomplished and the effectiveness in which it is accomplished because God answers our prayers? We forget that, don't we? We forget that when it's not Pentecost. Now think about it in our culture. When some catastrophe happens on a major level, what does everybody say? We need to pray. When somebody says, I'm going to work today, nobody says, we need to pray. But they should. See, because God has a work that He's doing there. God is advancing His kingdom in those times and in those places. He has men there. He has women there. He has souls there that He wants to transform, that He wants to bring healing to their lives and to their souls so that they would go forth leaping and jumping and praising God. And so that many would see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. God wants us to be men and women who are regular, who are constant, who are faithful in prayer. And this is one thing to preach about, but it is something else in practice just to say when people come to you with burdens or they come to you with a need or they call you, why don't we first say, let's just pray? Why? Because it's just a mundane thing? Because it's just a practical counsel? Because it's just something you know the answer to? God forbid we get that spirit. We need to go to prayer. We need to ask God to help us. We need to ask God for guidance. We need to ask God to do a mighty work. Yes, even in our homes. Yes, even in our neighborhoods. And yes, even in our place of employ. Say, well, what about ministry? Herein lies a problem, right? We have bifurcated ministry from the rest of life. Right? We've divided doing the work of the ministry from everything that we do normally in life. And we've made ministry those times when we do it like under the guise of ministry. We are now doing this particular ministry. And we failed to realize that what we do in our homes, what we do in our employ, what we do in our neighborhoods is the work of the ministry. It's where life is lived. It's where lame men are met. It's where people are changed when our eyes are open to the need. And when we pray and seek His face. Say, well, I just don't feel like that's my calling. You know, Peter and John could probably say the same thing. Who were they? Just a couple of fishermen. A couple of successful fishermen. They had boats, plural. They were team players, one with another, even when they were in their fishing industry. They were two sets of brothers. Peter and Andrew and John and James. These were fishermen. And now they're laborers together in the work of God. They particularly were called as apostles. They had a particular, you could say, full devotion in the sense of their vocational calling. Yet they were leading the multitudes. They were leading the disciples who were, quote unquote, not vocational in their calling. But they were to be fully devoted nonetheless. I love the fact that God uses fishermen. I love the fact that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I love that God is not looking for someone impressive. And I'm not saying that Peter and John were not successful or that they were not hardworking, because indeed they were. I believe those were the reasons God uses them as an example. But they were also men who had a lot of rough edges. Peter was the one who was likened by many as the man with a foot-shaped mouth. He was always sticking his foot in it. He's the one that denied the Lord 3 times. He's the one who rebuked the Lord many times and said, I will never deny thee. And yet he did. There's John. This is the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the table. But don't think he's soft. Beloved, he's called one of the sons of thunder. That was the name in Mark chapter number 3, verse number 17. You don't get called the sons of thunder by being soft. But he was loving. He was intimately and affectionately drawn to the Lord. There's Peter and John, kind of a somewhat of a dichotomy, and yet now they're working together. They're different, and they come from similar backgrounds, but they're different in personality, and they're now working together for the sake of the gospel. Don't ever forget that God uses men like Peter and John. He uses men and women like you to fulfill His work. and to fulfill it in a powerful way. And he does it through the power of prayer. The source to fulfill all the work that God has called us to is prayer. It is dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, and it is faithfulness to fulfill His Word. It's faithfulness to proclaim His Word. We need to pray continually. The pattern of prayer, as I mentioned, for the Jews was found in Psalm chapter 55. In Psalm 55 and verse number 17, this says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." It says, "As for me, I will call upon God as the Lord, and the Lord shall save me." It means deliver me. He will help me. That needs to be our cry. So weary parents, pray. Weary laborers in your place of employ seeking to be faithful to the gospel, pray for God's power. Pray for God's help. And don't be disappointed if it doesn't look like Pentecost. Don't be disappointed thinking nothing's happening when just individuals' lives are being transformed. For indeed, God is interested. See, authentic Christians not only co-labor together, but authentic Christians care for individuals. I obviously labored on this in the introduction, so I won't try to belabor it now. But in the passage before us in Acts chapter number 3 and verses 2 through 6, it says, "And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, asked for a gift, a financial gift, to help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us. Give me your attention.' And he gave heed unto them." He paid attention to them. And he expected to receive something of them. Authentic Christians must care for individuals. And to do that, we must turn our attention to them. How many times do you think Peter and James, or Peter and John rather, went to the temple and this same guy was there? The indication in the text is that he was brought there daily. He was brought there daily, not over a few weeks or a few months trying to find a new spot. He was there daily for years. And he was there doing the same thing day after day after day, just trying to have enough alms given for the substance of that day. And why would he be back the next day? Not because he got a windfall the day before. He would be back the next day because he would have the same need. His belly was hungry and he had no way to work because his legs were lame from his mother's womb. So they obviously had walked past him. They obviously had seen him before. But it's possible, and you and I both know it, it's possible to go about our lives not seeing the very people that God has placed before us. Not seeing the neighbors that are entrenched in sin and who need the Lord Jesus. Not seeing the co-workers as anything but a nuisance because they're always talking about things you don't want to hear about. Instead of realizing these are the people that God may want you to lock eyes on. That God may want you to make an impact in their life by sharing with them the freedom that is found in Christ. The liberty that is found in Christ. So if we're going to do more than just talk about caring for people, if we're going to do more than just have a slogan, love God, love people, reach the world, then we have to actually give our attention to the people in need. This is not a message, by the way, about helping the homeless. That they are included. The message of Jesus here is not about just helping the homeless or helping those who are lame or helping those who are handicapped in some way. That is included in the text, but this man is a picture of every man. This man is a picture, Warren Wiersbe said, this man is a picture of every man in their need of salvation. From his mother's womb, He was handicapped. And from our mother's womb, we're born in sin. We have a need for redemption from the time of our of our infancy. And we can be brought to the temple gates, but we need help. We need others to carry us. And we need the healing touch of God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, to quicken us and to make us alive unto Christ, to receive the glorious grace of God. This lame man is a picture of every man. Every man who is in need. And guess what? They're everywhere. Men and women, boys and girls that you know, that I know, that we don't know in common, that God has placed in your path, and He's waiting for you to look upon them, to turn your eyes to them, to care for them in their time of need. Say, well, I'm not in the ministry of helps. I just don't have the gift of mercy. No one's asking if you did. I don't have the gift of evangelism. No one asks if you did. We're just asking if you care. That's what is necessary. You pray, you depend upon God, and then you care. And it's amazing how God opens doors, how God uses you in ways you could not even imagine. Not because you're something magnificent, not because you're impressive, but because you care. Because you care for people, because you care for individuals, and frequently, even in the busyness of the world, even when everybody looks good, oftentimes those people that you care for, even if they are not lame, even if they are not in some way held back, maybe you just care. They may look like everything in the world is grand. They may be dressed nice, they may drive nice cars, they may live in nice houses, and they may be the most alone and uncared for people on the planet. And you could care. That's all that authentic Christianity asks, is that we would care for individuals like Peter and John cared for this certain lame man that God, yes, placed in their path, but they had to have eyes to see. And how did they get those eyes to see? Pray. And then, this is really important. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." By the way, that's not "look at us." If you had Jesus like we have Jesus, your life wouldn't be so miserable. That's not what he means. He's saying, "Give us your attention." And he gave them the attention, and he was expecting to receive something of them. And he does, but it's not what he thought. And here's the second thing they did after they cared. They spoke to him. They spoke to him. Right? They didn't just drive by and say, "Oh Lord, help that person." They stopped the car and got out. They locked eyes on him and they spoke to him. Like, that's step two. You say, you're making this very simple. I'm not making it very simple to be condescending. I'm making it very simple because oftentimes we make it very hard. We don't just do what the scripture says to do. They spoke to him. They opened up their mouth. And by the way, what they had to share, and this is important, what they had to share was the truth of God, the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. And do not interpret from that I mean that he got out and spoke unto them verses. The verses, I'm not diminishing. I'm saying that they're the undergirding of why we care. They're the undergirding of what we do. And even if you don't mention chapter and verse, you can minister to them the word of God. You can minister to them the truth of Jesus, the truth of their need, the truth of their lostness, the truth of their need for healing, the truth of their need for transformation in their life. He proclaimed unto them Jesus. He did not proclaim unto them himself. He didn't say, you need to come and be a part of the ministry of Peter and John. I read a variety of different sources, and one of them is a man who always has some kind of a unique thought. He's just a good Bible teacher named John Corson. And he said, after this event, Jesus transforming their life, you don't see them going around with a new ministry of the Peter and John Healing Ministry International. Because it wasn't about them. It was about God working in this man that they were just caring for. They were just turning their eyes to. They were speaking to them. They were opening up their mouth. And you know what? We oftentimes don't open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, as the book of Ephesians says, because we don't think they will listen to us. And sometimes they won't. But sometimes they do. Especially, and I'll just add this exclamation point, especially if they sense that you actually care. If they sense you're not just the next door on their Hoover vacuum sales route looking for a sale. No, that you actually care about them. They might listen. Those neighbors, right? If all you've ever done is like gave them nasty looks as you drove by, and then one day you go over and say, we just want to tell you about Jesus. They're probably not going to receive that very well. But maybe if you drive by and wave, hey, how you doing? And you know their name. Maybe grease the skids a little bit, bring them some cookies every Christmas. Or whatever you might do. Have a block party. It's amazing how much people might listen. Even if it's bit by bit. They proclaimed Jesus unto him. They did not declare unto him, in the name of John or in the name of Peter, your life will be transformed. He declared, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And by the way, this is after they told him, listen, silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. He did not receive alms. He did not receive what he thought he was going to receive when they turned their eyes upon him. He was not just there. And by the way, they were not just there to give charity. And you know my heart on that. You know the scriptures, I believe, are very clear. We care for the widows and the orphans and those who are in need. We care for the fatherless and in their affliction. This is pure religion. I'm not saying don't help those people in need. However, this passage of scripture does reveal that ultimately there is a greater need that everyone has than to have a little more alms, a little more money, a little more food, a little more sustenance. They need Jesus. And when he declared, rise up and walk, the book of Acts had declared that signs and wonders would follow. And these signs and wonders were confirming the word and the power of God. These apostolic signs and wonders that were being done, here's one of them. This man was absolutely, completely healed. And this was no farce. This was no telethon ministry. This was real healing. And by the way, when Jesus healed people in the Gospels or when his apostles did, it was always verifiable. It wasn't something that could not be identified. There was nobody in the scriptures healed of headaches. I'm not saying that God couldn't heal of headaches. I'm just saying the point is the ones that are mentioned are revealed in Scripture are ones that can be verified and tested. This man was one of them. He was absolutely cured. In verse number 7, it says, "And he took him by the right hand, and lifting him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Say, that's impossible. Well, humanly speaking, yes it is. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, Peter had experienced this kind of lifting before. You remember when he was walking on the water? He was seeing the miraculous work of God in his own life. And then he got his eyes off of Jesus and he got his eyes on the circumstances and he began to sink. And who was there to give him his hand and to lift him up out of the water? It was Jesus. Who is it? As Peter is reaching down to give the right hand and to lift this lame man up, it's ultimately not the hand of Peter. It's the hand and work of Jesus. And when he lifts him up, this man is cured. He is transformed. Though he was helpless from birth, begging for relief, never once, please hear this, never once cured by alms. Never once cured by worldly means. But God enters the story and his life is radically transformed by the name of Jesus Christ. You say, does this mean we just go around declaring the name of Jesus? Yes! But understand, that doesn't just mean in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It means declaring the message of Jesus. It means declaring the person of Jesus. It means declaring the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which the Gospels and the book of 1 Corinthians and many other places declare as the Gospel. This is the good news. This is the hope of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me." It's exclusive. And it has exclusive demands that all men are sinners and they must come to repentance before God and realize their helplessness before Him. And they must believe. Do you realize that this lame man had to believe? If you have been 40 plus years of your life never having stood on your feet, when some guy comes along and says, "Rise up and walk," you don't just stand unless you really believe. You don't just stand unless you really believe. And when you believe, your life is transformed. The Scripture says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." He heard the Word of caring disciples who declared unto him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And at that moment, he knew, "I believe." And he stood. And he didn't just stand. He did what anybody who had never stood before would do. Now, lest I make a fool of myself, I've decided to ask somebody to come and demonstrate for us. I'm looking for that volunteer right now. He came walking and leaping and praising God. He's like, "This is unbelievable. This is what it's like. This is amazing." Let me ask you a question. How many of you who have legs, who can walk and run and move, and you do it every day without ever even appreciating what you have? You just walk around and you never pray, "Thank Lord, thank you that I can walk. Thank you that I have this ability." You just don't do that, let alone leaping and jumping and praising God. Can I say that there's the same possibility for us whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, that we are now in Christ? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's become so common to us that we just walk around life not really remembering. I've been redeemed. I've been transformed. I've been forgiven. The grace of God is real in my life. And we've forgotten. We need to ask God to stir anew and afresh in our minds and our hearts just what Jesus Christ has done, just how much He has cared for us as individuals, just how much He has changed things in our lives, changed our eternal destinies. And it's not just about the future. Right? Following Jesus Christ, receiving the gospel of His grace is not just about one day we'll get to heaven, everything in this life stinks, but one day it'll be grand. I think that's errant theology. Now, I also think it's errant theology to say it's your best life now, like it couldn't get any better. But I do believe that Christ, who's given us a promise of hope for all of eternity, whether it be no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no more tears, the reality of that. But it's also experienced now, and that Christ has called us to have a life more abundant in Him here and now. Say, what's that abundant life look like? Jumping and leaping and praising God. You see, you're not being very dignified behind the pulpit this morning. I'm not trying to be. I want you to see that when God changes people like this lame man, He wanted everybody to know about it. And how He did that was twofold. One, the change was visible, verifiable. That's what the text says. It says, and He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. He was always at the gate. But now He's entered in to the temple. Walking and leaping and praising God. And what happened? And all the people saw Him walking and praising God. Can I just say to you that if you see people who normally walk, walking, that you know walked before, you don't notice. But if you see a blind man see, you notice. If you see a lame man healed, you take notice. It says, and all the people saw Him walking and praising God. They saw Him and they heard Him. And He was giving praise to God for all the things that God had done. And they knew that it was He which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. There's a lot of things here that we don't have time for, but we are going to come back to Acts chapter 3 and 4 and following. These are all people who knew who it was. That means that they noticed even though they didn't notice. Every time they walked into the temple to perform their religious acts, to go in to pray, they noticed the lame man. And they knew He was there, but they didn't notice Him. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't acknowledge Him. Do you understand? Like how we live our lives with the people that are around us who are in need. But they knew it was Him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto Him. Sounds like another Pentecost is going to start. How do Pentecost always start? By the hand and power of God. No man in history has ever worked up a revival. You don't get a revival by putting a revival meeting on the door. Only God works like a banner. Only God works genuine revival. And how does He do it? He does it through transformed individuals. He does it through transformed lives that many see and fear and shall trust in the Lord, to take from Psalm chapter 40. of the man who's pulled from the miry clay, and he's set upon the rock, and his ways are established. And here they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. He was on his feet, and he was in embrace. I'm not letting go of these guys. They, please hear me, they cared. They spoke to me the words of life. And now he's the perfect picture of a disciple who's sticking close with those who cared so that he could learn the ways of God. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. This is Solomon's portico. This is where the New Testament church frequently, in Acts 41 through 47, it says that they were known to meet. And what happens? A throng of people come. And what does Peter do? He does what every good preacher does. He stands up and preaches. And we'll get to that next time. The multitudes were confounded. They were blown away. How? Because God transformed one solitary man. Not a man in the world's eyes as significant. He was a lame man. He was a beggar. And God used him, and as we'll see in the weeks to come, to transform thousands of lives by the power of the gospel at work in and through one man, ministered to by two faithful disciples. Father, I pray that we as your people would recognize that every day is not a Pentecost, but every day matters. And that more specifically, God, help us to be a people that recognize that every individual matters. That we'd have our eyes open to see. That we'd be on our knees in prayer. Yes, in the church and in our private place. Together with fellow disciples and alone. And we'd be praying for God to open the eyes of our heart. To help us to have eyes to see the people whom you have put in our path for this day. I do pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to be authentic. To be authentic, that we care. That we pray. That we faithfully open the Word of God and we declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That we declare that in the name of Jesus, the dead men and women raised to life. The lame are healed. Sinners are transformed. Lord, I pray you'd encourage us to see that in the daily, what we might think of as mundane, you are doing frequently the extraordinary. Encourage moms and dads. Encourage husbands and wives, men and women in their place of employ. Lord, encourage all of us that we would do the work of the ministry everywhere we go. I pray in Jesus' name.